How is everyone this evening? Good to see you. I'm happy to be back. Amen. Telling Pastor when I got here, I don't know how they made that trip so many times back and forth in the beginning, because every time I do it, I am whooped for 2 days after driving 8 hours. This trip, I think, was even longer. But I'm happy to be back. I'm happy to be with you guys. Let's see here. Dad, how about you open us up for
sure. Father God, we thank you, Lord, for the opportunity to be in your house this evening. Lord, I pray that each and every one of us would have our heart attuned to the preaching of the word this evening, Lord. Speak to us, Father God. Speak to us. Help us to be mindful of the scripture hiding in our hearts. Lord, I pray you'd open our ears that we'd be quick to hear. Lord God, I'm so thankful for this church. Many churches today, or many places today, you face persecution. And we don't have that in America yet. But I pray, Father God, that you'd help us to stand fast. Lord, we're to stand fast and we're to occupy till you return. Lord, I pray that you'd help us to do that with a boldness, Father God. That as we go forth in our daily walk, that, Lord, that we'd pass out tracts, talk to people about Jesus. That's what we should be doing, Lord. And I pray you'd give each one of us a new boldness. So, Father God, I pray to praise you. I'm going to thank you for what's going to be done and said here this evening. Lord, I pray that you bless the song leading and the song singing, and be with Pastor as he preaches. Lord, help him, Father God, to speak authoritatively from the pulpit, that, Lord God, our hearts would be pure. So, Father, we're going to praise you for it. All that happens here tonight, for it's in Christ's name we ask. Amen.
Amen. All right, if you would, stand, turn with me to page 237. This song is fitting for me right now. I feel like I've got a lot going on right now. Heavy-hearted. Thankful that I have the Lord Jesus that I can go to with my word. Stuff going on at work, and I am just so thankful that I have a Savior I get to go to, because It can be overwhelming real quick if you let it, but I just know that I can take it and lay it at his feet. And he's always there for me to tell him what's going on in my life, and he's always there to sort it out with a song. All right, if you would, turn with me to page 317. 317. What a friend we have in Jesus.
Bible study will continue again next Tuesday from 6 to 7:30, and then, Lord willing, hopefully the weather will be fine for tomorrow from 6 to 7 for going out and sign holding, and then Lord willing, on Sunday the 26th, that morning, I'm going to plan to have like a little members meeting after the morning service, so Sunday the 26th, after the morning service, we'll try to do a meeting just to discuss a few little things that's come across my path. So that's all I have, brother. You know, we'll go to the last song.
All right, for the last song, I'd ask for you to please stand with me. We're going to sing page 220, Sweet Hour of Prayer.
Sweet Hour of Prayer.
I'm sorry. Page 673. Special request from the pastor came through the line here, so we're going to do it. Got it in just in time. What a song.
Oh,
one glimpse of him, it'd be worth it all. When we see his face someday there in glory.
Yeah.
All the trials, all the temptations, all the weariness, all the struggle, temptations, everything that we go through, it'll be worth it all when we see Jesus. Amen. Do something a little different this evening. I'm going to take prayer requests at the end. Somebody brought something to my attention last week, so I'm going to switch it up to where we do it at the end of where it's not recorded in case somebody has something they want to bring up that's personal so it doesn't go out through the live stream. So we're going to move prayer requests to the end of the service so that we can shut off all recordings in case somebody has something personal that they'd like to bring up for prayer. So if you take your Bibles this evening, we're going to continue our study in 2 Peter. Take your Bible, 2 Peter. 2 Peter chapter number 2. 2 Peter chapter number 2. And we'll begin in verse number 1. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse number 1. Amen. The Bible says, 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 1, "But there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privily shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. Many shall follow the pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of, and through covetousness shall they with feigned words make merchandise of you, whose judgment now a long time lingereth not, and their damnation slumbereth not. For if God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell, and delivered them into the chains of darkness, to be reserved unto judgment, and spared not the old world, but saved Noah, the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly, and turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them with an overthrow, making them an ensample unto those that after should live ungodly, and delivered just Lot, vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked, for that righteous man dwelling among them, and seeing and hearing, vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds. The Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptation, and to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished, but chiefly them that walk after the flesh in the lust of uncleanness and despise government." Let us pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you again for this opportunity this evening. Lord, I pray you clear my mind. Pray you clear my thoughts, dear God. Lord, just lead, guide, and direct this evening, dear God. Give us what we need. Help us draw closer to you, Lord, and just hear what your word has to say. And Lord, that you would just receive the glory and honor and you be magnified. And we just pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So I'm going to put a little disclaimer out here before I go forward this evening with this message or this study. It's pretty much going to be a study night. There'll be a lot of scriptures this evening, and you'll see why in a moment. Okay? We're going to look at a part of scripture because we're going to go back to Genesis chapter 6, and we're going to look at two views that Christianity has on Genesis chapter number 6, okay? Now, the disclaimer I'm putting out is I don't spend much time on these things. And you're going to understand why here in a second. Because to me, it really don't matter when it comes to doing the will of God and being a testimony for the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, there's some brethren that put a huge emphasis on these types of things, and they go off into wild blue yonder, even saying that some people in our government are reptiles. Literal reptiles. Okay? I'm not going down those roads because I believe, take your Bible, look at 2 Peter chapter 1. In chapter 1, what does Peter consistently say? Keep these things in remembrance. 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 Always remembrance of these things. And what are those? Verse number 5, "And giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ." These things. Give diligence to these things, not to what I'm going to look at this evening. Okay? So, go over to chapter 2 again and look at verse number 5. Verse 4 we looked at the last time we were together on a Wednesday night, and it says, "For God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell, and delivered them into the chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment." Then verse 5 talks about Noah. Verse 6 and 7 and 8 go into talking about Lot and Sodom and Gomorrah. Now, some will look at these things here as we're going to go further with this study this evening. Definitely verses 6 through 8 dealing with Lot and Sodom and Gomorrah. Something sexual, perverse was going on in those cities. All right, you have the term sodomite. Basically means a man with a man. That's ungodly. And you see the story back there in Genesis of Sodom and Gomorrah and Lot and how those angels came in and those men wanted to lay with those men. I don't know if they realized that they were angels or not. Either way, the Bible says, bring out those men that we may know them. So from what we see in Scripture, there was major sexual perversion back there in the very first few chapters of Genesis. Now, it doesn't take a genius to see to realize that our society today is in bad state of perversion. We're in a bad state of perversion. Sexuality, I mean, when you're teaching these types of things to kindergarten kids, we've lost our minds. There is no child that is 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9 that needs to know about anything sexual. So I want you to, I just want you to take everything with a grain of salt. This is, look, if you're going to come up to me afterwards, my opinion is going to be like, is that so? I'm going to keep it very generic with what we're going to look at tonight, because to me, I've had individuals before try to bring me into this conversation. I'm not going into this conversation. I'm just telling you, because to me, I'm not putting the emphasis there. But because I'm a pastor, I'm going to look at what some of the Bible verses say, and then you make your own conclusion, and we'll go forward trying to serve Jesus Christ. All right. So look at chapter 2, verse 5. And spared not the old world, but saved Noah, the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly. So take your Bible and flip over to Genesis chapter number 6 and verse number 1. Genesis 6, verse number 1. Genesis chapter 6, verse number 1. All I'm going to try to do this evening is give you Bible. So we're going to be looking, I'm going to give you verses, you want to write them down, or if you can't write them down, you want to come up to me after church, say, preacher, can I have all those verses? I will give them all to you. Okay? I'm just going to try to compare Scripture with Scripture and just leave it at that, not my opinion or what any man's opinion is, just what does the Bible say and what we can see from what the Bible says. So Genesis chapter 6, verse number 1 says this, and it came to pass when men began to multiply on the face of the earth, and daughters were born unto them. So you have men multiplying and they're making babies to where they have sons and daughters that were born in them. Verse 2, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men that they were fair, and they took them wives of all which they chose. And the Lord said, my spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he also is flesh, yet his days shall be 120 years. There were giants in the earth in those days, and also after that, when the sons of God came in unto the daughters of men, and they bare children to them, and the same became mighty men, which were of old, men of renown. And God saw the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. God experienced sorrow. God experienced grief. It grieved him at his heart at what he saw was taking place on this earth that he had created with mankind. Verse 7, and the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, and the creeping thing, and the fowls of the air, for it repenteth me that I have made them. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. All right, look over at chapter 7, verse 1. And the Lord said unto Noah, come thou and all thy house in the ark, for thee have I seen righteous before me in this generation. So the Bible says that Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Not only did he find grace in the eye of the Lord, but the Bible says in chapter 7, verse number 1, that for thee have I seen righteous before me in this generation. So Noah lived a righteous life among an ungodly setting. A very ungodly setting. An ungodly setting to where every thought of the imagination of man's heart was only evil continually. All man thought about, all that entered in his mind and his heart was evil and wickedness. Yet Noah found grace in the eyes and the sight of God to where Noah was able to live a righteous life. Brethren, we're able to live a righteous life no matter how bad it gets around us. God has given us the ability, even more so than what Noah had, We have the ability to live a victorious life through Jesus Christ, a righteous life that brings him honor and glory. So where we run into an issue is verses 2 through 5. All right. So there's a lot of debate or arguments or theories or thoughts on who are the sons of God and the giants and the mighty men of renown. Now, if you have a Scofield reference Bible, Scofield will say that the men of renown were men that were produced by the sons of God coming into the daughters of men. He says that those sons of God, or he puts forth that the sons of God were the godly line of Seth that came into the daughters of men who were of the lineage of Cain. And as the godly line of Seth came in and mingled and had relations with the line and daughters of Cain, they produced giants or men of renown. Giants in the sense that they were giants of the faith or giants, not as far as physical stature, but mentally, intellectually, they were giants. They were men of renown. And then you have another side of individuals who say that the sons of God are angelic beings who came into the daughters of men. They cohabitated with them. And during this cohabitation, they produced giants. And that's what this is talking about in verse number 4. So take your Bible and look at Job chapter 1, verse number 6. First, I'm going to look at sons of God and where it's found in the Old Testament. Now, the term small S-O-N-S, sons of God, that phrase is found 5 times in the Old Testament and 6 times in the New Testament. The 5 times it's found in the Old Testament, 2 times are right here where we read in Genesis chapter 3 or Genesis chapter 6. The other 3 times you find sons of God, lowercase S-O-N-S, of God, is found in the book of Job. Look at Job chapter 1 and verse number 6. Job 1 and verse number 6. The Bible says here, it says, now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them. Flip over to chapter 2 and verse number 1. Job chapter 2 and verse number 1. Again, there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them to present himself before the Lord. And in the last place it's found in the Old Testament is in Job chapter number 38 and verse number 7. Job 38 verse 7, this is the last mention in the Bible in the Old Testament of the phrase sons of God. Job 38 verse number 7. The Bible says, when the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy. Now, I don't believe what we see here in Job, it's talking about men. I believe it's talking about angelic beings there in heaven that appear before God along with Satan with them. Now, hold your hand there in Job, and I want you to flip on over to Ephesians chapter number 6. Ephesians chapter number 6. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse number 11. Ephesians chapter 6, verse number 11. All right, Ephesians chapter 6, verse number 11. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Okay? We wrestle, the Bible says here in Ephesians chapter 6 that we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of the world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Now, I've said this before in this church here. I believe there's a whole other spiritual realm out here that we can't see. And actually, I believe it's like right out here. I believe if God opened our eyes to see, we wouldn't have to look very far to see the activity of the spiritual world going on around us, both good and evil, especially in the days that we're living in, brethren. Actually, I think the further we go on, the darker it's going to get and more of the ungodly wickedness in the spiritual realm is going to take place, because we're moving into the very last days. We're getting right there on the precipice of this thing crossing over into the tribulational time period when everything breaks loose. Okay, so to me, I'm putting this in perspective here. Flip over to 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse number 12. 1 Peter 1 and verse number 12. 1 Peter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse number 12. We looked at this verse the other day. I want you to look at the very last part of verse number 12. Okay? So in Ephesians, we read about how we wrestle not with flesh and blood, but a principalities, power, spiritual wickedness in high places. Look at 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse number 12, the latter part of the verse, the very last part. It says, which things the angels desire to look into. So angels are watching, angels are looking, angels see, angels can take notice of. I believe angels even partake in things that happen on this earth. Hold your Bible, take your hand there, or hold your hand there and flip over to Hebrews chapter number 13 and verse number 2. I believe angels, me personally, are sent forth as ministering spirits. But look what the Bible says in Hebrews chapter 13, verse number 2. Hebrews 13, verse 2. Oh, look at verse 1. Hebrews 13, 1. Let brotherly love continue. Hebrews 13, verse number 1. Let brotherly love continue. Be not forgetful to entertain strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. That's a wild verse. That's a wild verse. What that verse is implying is there's an opportunity or a possibility at some point in your life you entertain an angel and you didn't even realize it. You didn't even realize that you entertained an angel. I mean, that's what the Bible says. Some might not believe that, but I believe what it says. It says, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. Basically, I think what that verse is saying there is make sure you treat everybody the right way. Let brotherly love continue. And then he goes on to say, be careful, because you might have entertained an angel unaware. Imagine getting home to heaven someday and realize you offended one of God's angels. Or you said something nasty or mean to one of God's angels and you didn't even realize it. So, take your Bible, flip over to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. I'm reading these verses here before I go back to the sons of God to say that angels have, and I, brethren, if you come up to me with some of these questions, I am not going to be able to answer them because it's over my head. I don't understand how all this works. I know Michael and Gabriel have a specific, they're archangels. Don't ask me how it all works out. Don't ask me the structure on it. I have no clue. All I know is what the Bible says, that we could entertain strangers, angels unawares as strangers. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but we do wrestle spiritual entities in the spiritual realm. And I believe one of the ways you wrestle with that is by prayer and by trying to do right and live right through the power of God. We know that angels desire to look into the things that we have in Jesus Christ. They're looking at us. They're observing us. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter number 11 and verse number 1. Here's another very interesting set of verses. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse number 1. Be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. Now I praise you, brethren, that you remember me in all things and keep the ordinances as I deliver them to you. But I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God. Every man praying or prophesying, having his head covered, dishonoreth his head. Who's his head? Christ. All right? So the Bible says in verse 4, every man praying or prophesying, having his head covered, dishonoreth his head. But every woman that prayeth or prophesieth with her head uncovered dishonoreth her head. Who's her head? Her husband. For that is even all as one as if you were shaven. For if a woman be not covered, let her also be shorn. But if it be a shame for a woman to be shorn or shaven, let her be covered. For a man indeed ought not to cover his head, for as much as he is the image and glory of God, but the woman is the glory of the man. For the man is not of the woman, but the woman of the man. Neither was the man created for the woman, but the woman for the man. For this cause ought the woman to have power on her head because of the angels. Don't ask me. As we go on to read here, verse number 11 says, "Nevertheless, neither is the man without the woman, neither the woman without the man and the Lord. For as the woman is of the man, even so is the man also by the woman, but all things of God. Judge in yourselves, is it comely that a woman pray unto God uncovered? Doth not even nature itself teach you that if a man have long hair, it is a shame unto him? But if a woman have long hair, it is a glory to her, for her hair is given her for a covering. But if any man seem to be contentious, we have no such custom, neither the churches of God." Isn't it interesting how a lot of your lesbian type women go ahead and shave their heads? Look, I've said this to some of the young men that I've worked with for years before I ever come up here and pastor, working with young men. You are very rarely, I'm not going to say it's never, but very rarely are you going to see a picture of a woman or a woman portrayed on television or on a movie screen or on an advertisement in a magazine or a newspaper to where she's trying to allure a man and her have short hair. It ain't happening. Go to the supermarket. Next time you go to the supermarket and you see a picture of a woman on a magazine cover that's supposed to be looking attractive, she's going to have long, beautiful hair. There's no doubt about it. No doubt about it. Take notice of it when you go out and about. If a woman's trying to lure in a man, she is going to have long, flowing, beautiful hair. There's something there with the hair of a woman and on her head. And it goes back to, and don't ask me to explain it because I don't understand it all. Verse 10 says, "For this cause ought the woman to have power on her head because of the angels." Not only do I think it comes back to something dealing with her hair, but I also believe it's do something with submitting to her husband. I believe a woman that is rebellious and outside of the will of her husband and under coverage of her husband, she's entering around a dangerous realm to where something with angels can start taking place there. See, God is a God of authority and God has set up authority. And when you step out of that authority, you step into a realm to where the devil, I think, can then come in and have influence on you. You can open up doors in the spiritual realm. That's why I said before, be so careful what you allow in your home, what you listen to, what you watch, what you hear, what you see, what you bring in, because you can open up doors in the spiritual realm to where you allow the devil access and ground to mess with you. Serious things. So the woman's to cover her head because of the angels. Now, take your Bible, look at Daniel chapter number 2. Daniel 2 verse 43. This one verse right here. This one verse is talking about the latter kingdom, the Roman kingdom, the 10 toes at the very bottom of that image. We're not going to go through that whole image this evening. We're just going to look at this one verse. But the last part that Daniel looks at is the toes on the feet at the very bottom. And look what it says in verse number verse 42. Daniel chapter 2, verse 42. Daniel 2, verse 42. Daniel 2, 42. Daniel chapter 2 and verse number 42. Now, I read some commentaries on these verses right here, and not one of them satisfied. I'm like, man, sir, you just winging this thing. I'm serious. Like, I read it like, yeah, you don't know either. You know what? I'd rather have a preacher or a commentator or somebody just say, you know what? I don't know. I don't know. I can take that a lot better than you trying to throw something across my path thinking I'll just take it. No, that's not my personality. My personality is I'm going to try to study everything out. I'm going to look at every verse. I'm going to try to put everything together, take all the pieces all together, and try to then come to my conclusion. I'm just going to take something because you just give it to me. That's just my personality. So when I start looking at this, Schofield doesn't even touch verse 43. But a lot of the commentators that try to touch verse 43, I was like, no, I don't think so. So verse number 42, "And as the toes of the feet were part of iron and part of clay, so the kingdom shall be partly strong and partly broken. And whereas thou sawest iron mixed with miry clay, they shall mingle themselves with the seed of men, but they shall not cleave one to another, even as iron is not mixed with clay." Who are they? I have no idea. But it's a very interesting verse. they shall mingle themselves with the seed of men. They shall mingle themselves with the seed. Who are they? I have no clue. And I wasn't satisfied with others with what they told me they was. Some people, most commentators just say it's unbelievers basically cohabitating together. No, I don't buy that. Unbelievers get married all the time together. Israel got with all kinds of different... I don't think it's talking about Israelites who marry a Canaanite. I don't think that's what these verses are talking about. I think there's something more going on here. Don't ask me who they are. All I know is what the Bible says, that they shall mingle themselves with the seed of mankind, but it shall not cleave one to another, even as iron is not mixed with clay. Something crazy going on. So, sons of God, five times in the Old Testament, Job 1:6, Job 2:1, and 38:7, and then back there in Genesis. Now, when the sons of God is mentioned in the New Testament, take your Bible, look at John chapter 1, verse number 12. The sons of God in the New Testament, I believe, are born-again believers. I believe we now are the sons of God. John chapter 1, verse number 12. John chapter 1, verse number 12. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. You believe on the name of Jesus Christ, you then become a son of God. Romans 8. Romans chapter 8, verse number 14. Romans 8, 14. The Bible says here, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. That's Romans 8, 14. And then in the same chapter of Romans 8, verse number 19 says, for the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. Philippians chapter 2 is the next place that it's mentioned. Philippians chapter 2 and verse number 15. Philippians 2:15 says this. Philippians 2, chapter 15. Yep. That ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shines as lights in the world. Sons of God. I'm not going to read the last one, but it's found in 1 John 3, 1 and 2, where it says, beloved, now are ye the sons of God. I believe those are born-again believers who have believed in the Lord Jesus Christ and his death, burial, resurrection from the grave. And he shed his blood, and when you get saved, you become a son of God. All right, so you have two groups of sons of God. Old Testament, I believe they're angelic beings who can appear before God along with Satan. I believe they're angelic beings. Now, it goes back to Genesis chapter 6, and it says giants. Genesis chapter 6, it says giants, and they became men of renown. Same became mighty men, which are of old, men of renown. Now, we're going to try to go through these real quick, and then we'll pick back up next Wednesday on this thought here. So, I gave you all the references of sons of God that are found in the Bible, both Old and New Testament. So, whoever these sons of God are, they saw the daughter of men that they were fair. They were drawn in by their beauty. They went and they took them as wives. And whatever actions were taking place here, verse 3 in Genesis chapter 6 says that it made God upset. It's whoever these sons of God are, whether they're angels or just the godly line of Seth who came into the daughters of men, whichever one they were, it grieved God's heart. Because the Bible says in verse 3, and the Lord said, my spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he also is flesh, yet his days shall be 120 years. Verse 4, there were giants in the earth in those days. So whoever these giants were, they were in the days of Noah. And then these giants were also in the days after that. Because look what the Bible says. There were giants in the earth in those days, and also after that, when the sons of God came into the daughters of men, and they bare children to them, the same became mighty men, which were of old, men of renown. Now the word renown is found seven times in the Old Testament, and the Old Testament only. You're not going to find the word renown in the New Testament. But basically, renown means this: fame, celebrity, exalted reputation derived from excessive praise of great achievements or accomplishments. So, the Bible says that the same became mighty men which were of old, men of renown. Take your Bible. The next place giant or giants is found is in Numbers chapter number 13. So flip over to Numbers chapter 13, verse 33. Numbers 13, verse 33. Now, obviously, this is after the flood. So we're after the flood now. But the Bible said in Genesis 6, 4 that also after that, which seems to infer that there would be giants even after the flood. Look at Numbers chapter 13, verse 33. Well, verse 31. But the men that went up with him said, "We be not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we." And they brought up an evil report of the land which they had searched unto the children of Israel, saying, "The land through which we have gone to search it is a land that eateth up the inhabitants thereof. And all the people that we saw in it are men of a great stature." Verse 33. "And there we saw the giants, the sons of Anak, which come of the giants. And we were in our own sight as grasshoppers, so we were in their sight." Now he is talking about something that is physical. Those spies that went in there didn't go in and come back and say, "These men have a better intellect of us in order to destroy us." No, they went into the land and they saw the sons of Anak, which were giants, and they appeared to them as if they're grasshoppers in these guys' sights. They're giants. I mean physical giants. Big. David and Goliath type of giant. All right? So, Numbers 13, 33, one of the reasons the children of Israel had a struggle and decided not to go into the land is because of the giants that they saw. They intimidated them. Take your Bible, look at Deuteronomy chapter 2, verse number 10 and 11. Deuteronomy 2, 10 and 11. Now, before we read this, the Old Testament had some crazy things happen in it. Think about it. And we're going to look at it. We're going to go through all these verses and look at it. Can you imagine being seeing fire come down from heaven and consume an offering? Can you imagine being Balaam and riding upon that donkey, that ass, and riding upon him? And he runs him into the wall, and then he gets out and just starts beating this donkey. And all of a sudden, that angel appears with a sword drawn in his hand, and he falls down. You have Noah and the flood. You never have it rain, and all of a sudden, God tells Noah to build this ark, and he builds this ark, and he gets in, and it rains and destroys the whole planet Earth. You see God do some mighty things. Can you imagine being the Canaanites or the Perizzites or the Hittites and seeing the Israelites come in and see them in camp and see this strange looking building or tent in the middle of their camp, and there's this pillar of fire hanging over the top of that tent. And then during the day it turns into a pillar of a cloud. You tell me that wouldn't be wild to see that? You had some crazy stuff going on in the Old Testament. And as soon as the church goes out by way of the rapture, it moves right back to the focus of Israel and the God's chosen children on this physical planet with a physical Israel. Some crazy things start happening again with Moses and Elijah coming on the scene to where they can speak fire or have fire come down and consume individuals. They're going to die and lay there in the streets, and then their bodies are going to raise up again and get caught up in heaven. And people are going to see it. So as we look through these scriptures and we study it, let us not get caught up in what we know right here and now, but take everything into context through all of Scripture. We're going to look at it to where there's one of these giants that has six fingers on each hand and six toes on each foot. That's a wild-looking creature. This man, some 9, 10, maybe even 13 feet tall, man. So you had some wild stuff happening there in the Old Testament. Well, anyways, Deuteronomy chapter 2, verse 10, "The Emims dwelt therein in times past, a people great and many and tall as the Anakims, which also were accounted giants as the Anakims, but the Moabites called them Emims." Take your Bible, same chapter, look at verse 16. I think it's verse 16. Nope. Well, sake of time, verse 20, chapter 2, verse 20. "That also was account a land of giants. Giants dwelt there in old time, and the Ammonites call them Zimzumims, a people great and many and tall as the Anakims, but the Lord destroyed them before them, and they succeeded them and dwelt in their stead. As he did to the children of Esau, which dwelt in Seir, when he destroyed the Hormims from before them, and they succeeded them and dwelt in their stead even unto this day. And the Avims, which dwelt in Hazarim, even unto Aza, and Kaphtorims, which came forth out of Kaphtor, destroyed them and dwelt in their stead. You have in these giants in the land, and God's telling them to go in and take the land, but they won't do it because of the giants. The last scripture we'll look at this evening is Deuteronomy chapter 3, verse 11. Next page over, chapter 3 and verse number 11. Look what the Bible says here. For only Og, king of Bashan, remained of the remnant of giants. Behold, his bedstead was a bedstead of iron. Is it not in Rabath of the children of Ammon? 9 cubits was the length thereof, and 4 cubits the breadth of it, after the cubit of a man. That's a big bed. So you have these giants in the land in the Old Testament. Literal giants. One of the most famous ones is Goliath and how David took him out. Now, I don't believe that a lost, or for lack of better words, a man in the Old Testament that was living a godly life or trying to serve God in a godly way gets with a woman who doesn't serve the same God as him, and it produces a giant. The Bible, we're going to look at the verses in Deuteronomy. God told the children of Israel that they could take a wife of their enemies, a wife that probably served false gods, and that they thought she was beautiful, they could take her. Well, if they took her and they had relations with her, she's not going to produce a giant. So there's some things just to think about here with what Genesis chapter 6 is inferring, what it's putting forth. Either way, there were some bad things going on immorally. And I want to close with this thought here. As I said, God has set it up for us and given us the victory through Jesus Christ our Lord. These are not my favorite things to preach. Actually, I would rather not preach it, but we come up to this, I got to go over it as a pastor, at least look at what some of the Bible says and some verses on giants, on men of renown, on sons of God, and just look at scriptures, and then you come to your own conclusion with what you believe on it. But to me, in this sense, I'm not going to dwell on it because it's the reason I don't like dwelling on these things, because it's not going to help me live to be a better Christian tomorrow. And a lot of brethren put a lot of emphasis on these things, so much so to where they break fellowship. Insanity. If you believe either way on that, amen, I love you in Jesus Christ, let's go get a Whopper at Burger King. Amen. Brother, I'm dead serious on that. I am not going to break fellowship over someone who thinks that it's fallen angels, or if he thinks it's the godly line of Seth. What's going to make me a better Christian? Live more holy, live more righteous, lay up treasures in heaven. Those things we need to put into remembrance. Virtue, knowledge, temperance, godliness, patience. Those are the things that matter right now. But as you study through your Bible, there's no way you can't just go around and ignore it. You teach it, and then you go on. So I'm just going to throw things out there. I try to give you scriptures and show you at least what some verses say. You come to your conclusion, what you think on it, and let's go on and keep serving God. Does it make sense? I am not going to get hung up on that. I'm not. You're going to come to me and say, amen? Is that this is the answer you get from me. Is that so? That's what I'm going to say. I believe cherubims are cherubims. I believe seraphims are seraphims. And I believe angels are angels. And I got a whole other study on that thing there with cherubims and seraphims. Seraphim's got 6 wings. Cherubim got 2 wings. Cherubim have a face of an ox, a man, an eagle, and a lion. Also, a cherubim has a face of a cherub. But you know what? If you compare verse with verse, you know what the cherub is? It's an ox. The ox and cherub, the word cherub and ox is interchangeable. So there's all kinds of entities out there. There's beasts around the throne of God right now that are just beasts. Preacher, what are they? I have no clue. They're beasts. They're around the throne of God. I have no idea. But I'm not going to dwell all day trying to figure out what they are. or where the Antichrist is right now. I'm going to live for Jesus Christ, be a testimony for him, love others, be a good neighbor to my neighbors, and look for opportunities to pass out tracts, talk to somebody about Jesus, and just be a good Christian, a good testimony. Shine in a perverse nation. Shine, let the light of Jesus Christ shine through you and live for him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this opportunity this evening. Lord, you're to be glorified, you're to be praised and honored. Lord, there is so much there in the Bible that I have no clue about. God, I have no idea. Lord, I have some opinions on things, but what does my opinion matter? My opinion means nothing, Lord. God, I pray you'd help me to put the emphasis where the emphasis needs to be placed. Let brotherly love continue. Lord, that there be unity. Lord, that as Ray Street Baptist Church, as the brethren here, Lord, that we would glorify you, we would magnify you, we would praise you, and that we would live for you until you call us home someday. Dear God, help us never to lose fellowship over something that is something that doesn't need to be lost fellowship over. God, help us not to get caught up in our pride and our opinions and what we think, dear God. And Lord, help us just to be about your business. Help us just to love you. Lord, just again, thank you for this opportunity tonight. I pray you let everybody get home safely. And Lord, just help us to glorify you. And we ask these things now in Jesus' precious and holy name. Amen. Amen.